And so at this time, I would like all of us to just kind of settle in our seats, join together in prayer. If it's comfortable for you to close your eyes, I recommend that you do that. And kind of shake off the chill of the morning of our 40-degree temperatures. And as you are settling in, I just invite you to open your heart space. And just allow the energy of this room and this time and place to speak to you in the ways that it will. And so we know and we affirm that God is creator, all in all. And God needs us, each one of us, to shine our light. And we do that willingly and lovingly. Use us, God. Use us in the way that you will, so that we may be a beacon of light, not only for those here sitting in this room, but a beacon of light in our community, in our workplace, in our families, all through the power of prayer, all through the power of God expressing as and through us. And so it is with this understanding that I release these words. I know they will not come back void. Life is good. And as you go through your week and you reflect on Athena's message, remember to be a reflection of the good in life. And so it is, and so I let it be. Amen.
Please stand and join us for our...
That was worth the wait anyway. Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, good morning. So excited to be here. And I understand from Reverend Paula that after this, it's funny how everything works its way out. She'd asked me what I thought my homily was going to be on, and I had no idea what you all were studying or what themes you were going through in the church, and it just happens to be on power. And so it's a good fit. And the meditation that we're going to do afterward links into this, but it also goes with your vision statement, which also I did not know. So it's a real blessing today. So thank you for your time. Power. In all things and in all ways, the ego seeks it. The world craves it, covets it, reveres it, and worships it. But what is this thing we call power? We attach that word to every single thing we feel and experience. Merriam-Webster defines power as the ability to act or produce an effect, legal or official authority, possession, control, or authority, and influence over others. And then finally, as a controlling group, like the establishment, often using the phrase the powers that be. At the shallow depths of our ego, we try desperately to own power, achieve it, and wield it. Oh yes, we humans, we're big on power. And we know the power of love. Anybody who's ever felt the sting of unrequited love knows its power over us humans. The ego whispers to us that there's not enough. You're not worthy of love. There's not enough love. God does not love you. It seeks to use the other powers to get it. People try to use money, prestige, fame, coercion, and even cruelty to get it. But even the ego knows that no other power can help you acquire love. It is ultimate, it is source, and to live without it is to not live at all. When I was 3.5 years old, I was acutely aware that something was very wrong in my family. I didn't have the language to express it, but I saw tremendous fear in my mother. My mother controlled and abused everyone around her because of that fear. My father and 2 older sisters walked around the house, cowered, beaten, and in constant state of fear themselves. They had all given up their power to my mother, who lorded over all of them with the vengeance of a cruel dictator. One day, in a rare moment of calm, I looked at my family, and a profound knowing came over me. I remember thinking, there is something very wrong here. And the very next instant, I spoke the words to the only power I knew, the power that was stronger than my mother. I knew everyone called that presence God. But in my innocent and relatively untainted consciousness, I felt this God and knew it was the authority. I called from my mind to God. Something is wrong here. I can't do this alone. You have to send my sister. I instantly knew my request had been granted. I was on the God team. I wasn't sure how it was related to the people in my house, but they were the other. I was in an alien world and at peace again and armed with the knowledge that my sister was coming. I boldly went up to my mother sitting on the couch, smoking cigarettes and watching TV. You did not interrupt my mother at this time, and you certainly did not stand in front of her view of that 25-inch TV console. You remember the kind, that massive piece of furniture that threw off enough nuclear radiation for a nuclear winter? I stood firmly there, all 2 feet of me, my large satellite dish eyes making contact with hers. My sister is coming, I said. My mother looked down at me and laughed. No, Kukla, Mama's not having any more children. I'm done. I stood my ground and kept eye contact. No, I said, God says she's coming. And as my gaze held hers, I saw something change in her face. Was it fear? Disbelief? I wasn't sure, but I knew she heard me because she turned her head slightly and looked at me sideways. Now I was the other. A year later, my sister Olga was born, her deep black eyes the color of Kalamata olives. And I loved her with all my heart. Soon after she was born, I had a very serious head injury that nearly took my life. I was at the gas station with my father, and as I stood beside the car while he put air in the tire, I saw a large 70s automobile pull up and a woman get out and pump gas. When she went to pull away, I saw that the gas hose was caught in her driver door. She realized this as her car came to an abrupt halt, stopped by the length of the hose. As she opened the door, I saw the world in slow motion. As it came toward me, I saw the shiny black metal of the handle as it made contact with my forehead. I heard the crack and felt the warm rush of blood down my small frame over my favorite green dress, my only dress. I heard someone scream, and as my father turned to me and began to let out a litany of curses, I realized the scream came from me. Just one scream, and then a beautiful silence of my own thoughts. I saw my large, powerfully framed father begin to nearly whimper. There was pain in his otherwise flat affect. He looked as if he was going to be sick. That was the day I knew my father loved me. But he was powerless, and I saw the confusion and fear set in his countenance. He looked around for someone to help. The woman whose car had perpetrated the crime had driven off. My father walked me to the sidewalk and set me down. A voice rose up to the surface of my mind. Pay attention. This is important. It was the same voice that had told me my sister was coming. At the hospital, a doctor took a gloved finger and rooted around inside my head, and then took a long, long needle and shoved that needle down deep inside my head to numb me. I screamed again as I saw the doctor thread a sewing needle with surgical thread. I heard loud yelling outside the door of the emergency room. It was my alien mother. I could recognize that Brooklyn dialect anywhere. Through the tiny windows of the swinging doors, I saw nurses trying to stop her as she busted through the doors of the ER like a cowboy from an old Western. I heard her yell with a booming voice and saw her point one long red fingernail at that doctor and say, "Get your goddamn hands off her, or you're gonna kill her." The place was silent. The doctor backed away from me. In that one moment, my mother seemed more powerful to me than she had ever been looming over me with a belt in her hand. On the way to the hospital, in a time without cell phones, my mother, with her 9th grade education, managed to find the leading neurosurgeon in southeastern Virginia. He was on his way. When he arrived, I heard him tell my mother, "You did the right thing, Mrs. Smith. Had he sewn her up, she'd have been dead within minutes." The doctor had told my mother that the accident was a miracle. A few millimeters higher, he said, she would have been a vegetable. A few millimeters lower, she would have been blind. Miracle? I didn't know what that was. But I knew that presence, that thing that everyone called God, well, he knew what was happening. He was with me. When it hit my head, I was absolutely sure of it. My alien mother, with the same power she had used to unmercifully control our family with belts and words and isolation, had saved my life. That was the day I knew my mother loved me. A week later in the hospital, I was still lying flat on my back without a pillow, unable to open my eyes. My guilt-ridden, horrifically sad father spent the nights with me while my mother spent the days. My mother came to my bedside and told me that the priest was coming to bring me communion. My five-year-old self had had communion before. Yes, this was the ticket, I thought. I spoke to God again. Yes, he assured me, when Father Charles comes and you take communion, your eyes will open. Yay, I thought. I was tired of not being able to see. So that afternoon, Father Charles came and spoke to me in such a nice, sweet, kind voice. He asked me if I wanted communion, and I said, oh, yes, Father, and when you give it to me, my eyes will open, and I will be able to see. There was silence from the priest. I heard him preparing the communion beside me. I heard the clang of the gold spoon against the chalice. As I anxiously waited, I was filled with excitement and happiness. He put the communion to my lips, and as I swallowed it, my eyes did indeed open. I saw the aging priest before me. See, Father, I told you my eyes would open when I took communion. And then I saw the same look on his face as I had on my mother's when I told her my sister was coming. But Father Charles did not look sideways. He just stared at me, and his eyes glistened with tears. Yes, this presence, which everyone else called God and which no one else seemed to be able to hear or see, this God had power. I was secure in that and knew he saw me. As long as he was with me, I was safe and I had power too. As the years passed, I stopped hearing from God. Oh, I would occasionally have dreams, but mostly it was me talking and God listening. My ego mind, along with my mother, told me I had done something to offend him. I stopped thinking of God as a presence and saw him as a him, and he was not happy with me. At 18, I met a beautiful young man named Johnny. He had magical green eyes the color of Spanish olives, and there was something about him that felt like home. I immediately fell in love. He was in remission from cancer, Johnny told me, but not to worry, it was not coming back. My mother felt differently. She said, he's going to get sick again and die, and it's going to ruin your life. If you keep dating him, she said, I'll disown you. I stepped into my own power then. Well, I said, I guess you no longer have a daughter. I quietly packed my things as my mother began to yell and slam cabinets and pace the floor. I felt my power come in the form of conviction, and I walked out the door. 2 years later, after living 9 months in a bubble hospital room with Johnny, he lay on his deathbed in severe agony and pain. His father was the male version of my cruel mother and had convinced himself and Johnny that his son was not going to die and therefore he should not take any pain medication so he would not get addicted. Johnny's father wielded his abusive power over Johnny, the rest of their family, and even the hospital staff. The morning he died, over a dozen people filled his tiny private room. His sobbing father on one side of the bed and the rest of us, including physicians, nurses, and social workers, were on the other side of the bed. It was unusual they were there, but Johnny was special after all. His father had finally agreed to give him a little morphine, but Johnny's fear of death was so great, he was not sleeping peacefully, but he was awake and slowly suffocating to death from the tumors in his lungs. I called out to that God once more. I had asked him so many times on my knees for God to take me instead of him, but no reply came. Now I called out in my mind, begging, have mercy on him, just take him now, he's suffering. At that moment, Johnny sat straight up, and with wild eyes pointed at the end of the bed, he cried out, leave me alone, get away from me, I'm not ready to go yet. Muffled sobs came from the hospital staff behind me, and we all looked at the end of the bed. Oddly, not a single person was standing there. A few seconds later, Johnny took his last gasping breath, and I watched as his power left him. Free of his emaciated body, Johnny's soul felt more powerful than Johnny had ever been. Everyone cried, except for me. I was giving thanks. 9 years later, I was married to another man with eyes the color of blue ice. I was pregnant, in distress, and was being wheeled frantically into an operating room for an emergency cesarean. The power of it and the responsibility of the baby's life force inside of me hit me and frightened me to my very core. I had repeatedly woken up with night terrors, so afraid of using my power for evil over her, so afraid of being my mother. And when they pulled her from my abdomen, I felt the power of her leave me in one felt swoop, the same power I felt leave Johnny the day God took him. I lay there puking, cut open, vulnerable, powerless. Where had they taken her? Bring her to me, I said in my mind. Bring her to me. Bring me my daughter. In my real voice, bring her to me. Bring me my daughter. The room got quiet, and from around the curtain, a nurse emerged with a small, beautiful baby in her arms. Hello, I called out to her, and she turned her head to look at me. The nurse gasped at the baby's reaction. As I stared into the warm, chocolate brown eyes of my daughter, I knew I was home and that God had not forsaken me. Just like my sister, God had sent me my daughter. And I also knew in that instant that I loved her. The overwhelming power of that love felt exactly like the presence of God that I had known as a very small child. It was the same. And I knew I would not be my mother. I would not abuse my power. I had no power. Neither did she. We were merely vehicles by which God's power moved through us and through the world. All was power. All was love. In the Orthodox faith, the congregation says the Lord's Prayer, and we stop at the last line and slightly bow, and the priest sings out the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and into the ages and ages. Amen." I bow too, humbled with the knowledge that the very air I breathe comes from that power. In the book of Acts in chapter 3, Peter and Paul turn to a beggar that is begging on the steps of the temple. And Peter turns to the beggar and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And when the people witnessed this, they were astonished and amazed. Verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it, the astonishment and the amazement of the people, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, Peter and Paul, as though by our own power and holiness we made this happen?'" I feel love for the presence I know is God, and I feel God's love wash over me. I know too, when I express love, it is God, and when others love me, it is also God. We share and experience the power of God's love in all its forms. It is truth and knowing, faith and connection, courage and healing, grace and mercy, and it is in every perfect gift from above and within. God bless you. Take two deep breaths. And release any additional stress that you may have left in your body. I'm going to have you imagine roots at the bottom of your feet. And these roots are going to shoot down, down into the rock, into the sand, into the soil, shooting down further into the bedrock, into the underground rivers and streams, down into the magma, and into the core of the Earth Mother. At that core, your roots are going to search thirstily for that red earth energy, seeking out other roots, intertwining with them, joining with them. And you're going to see a post down there, and it's going to have your name on it. And you're going to wrap a portion of your roots tightly around that post. And as you pull up that red earth energy, you're going to imagine it going back through those roots, through the magma, through the underground rivers and streams, through the underground rivers and through the bedrock, through the soil and the sand, up into your feet. You're going to pull that red energy up through your ankles and your calves and your knees, through your thighs, into your pelvis, all the way up, up into your heart itself. And I'd like you to sit there and know that that energy is constantly pulling into that heart chakra. Now I want you to imagine a white beam of light shooting from the top of your head. And it's going higher and lighter, lighter and freer, higher and lighter, lighter and freer. And it's reaching past to the farthest star, the farthest point of light it could possibly imagine in its own existence. The goal is to get to the closest piece of source it can imagine, to that piece of divine white light. And as you reach that point in your imagination, I want you to hook the end of that beam onto that furthest point of light. And I want you to pull down that God light, that white light, down back into that tunnel, into that tube, all the way down through the cosmos, past the moon, into the Earth's atmosphere, and back into your crown chakra. And have it push past your forehead and your throat, down into your heart, where it mingles with that red earth energy, because we are the connectors of heaven and earth. And as you allow it to mingle, I ask that you repeat these words after me, either silently or loud. And as you repeat them, I ask that you imagine the energy coming from both that red earth, from Mother Earth, and from the divine coming into you. I ask to be used as a channel of love, light, and healing. Use me, use me, use me. I ask that you allow the healing energies to flow into my body now. And now we're going to take that healing energy, which is love, and we're going to move it out. And from your heart, which is so powerful now, so connected to both earth and sky, Father and Mother God, you're going to push that love light out to every person in this room. You're going to touch their soul. You're going to send love to them unconditionally, without judgment, to your brothers and sisters. And we're going to move that out to the city of Chesapeake, to the United States, to Canada, to Russia, to Asia, down through the Middle East, through Korea, through South Africa, all the way up into Egypt. We are going to send that love specifically to any heart that is in pain, because hearts in pain inflict pain. And we are going to know, as we set in our imagination, sending that love, that energy out, that every face that we gaze upon is the face of God. And every ounce of love we spread is the power of God. And know that through this consciousness, we are connected to all of our brothers and sisters on the planet, that we are in truth unified, that we are in truth one. And then it says, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, you shall be heard. And with the power and the light of the people sitting here in unity, I firmly believe and acknowledge that we have effected positive change on the people we have sent this love to.